Good morning. Welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us this morning. To all of you around the globe, as we mentioned in the last hour, 21 countries, 29 states, people listening on the web, listening to live broadcast here in the metro area. Pastor Rick Boshoven, welcome. Say good morning to the world, my friend.
Good morning, world.
There are people all across. You know, I neglect sometimes to keep that in mind, but it is such a wonderful privilege to be on a radio station like this that is literally taking Christ around the world, and in a very distinctly Lutheran way, I might add.
That's very unique.
So I had teased a little bit. I don't know if you caught the Bible study with Chaplain Wise during the last hour, but at the start of that hour, I kind of gave you a heads up. Don't know if you caught it or not, but my daughter was given a religion assignment yesterday, and I thought I would bring that to the microphone today just because it's an interesting question. Good morning, world.
Sorry about that. Bill Gates has just entered the building.
Okay. No comment. Once you go Mac, you never go back.
Yeah.
And you don't have such problems as Bill Gates interrupting your morning when you're on a broadcast program like this.
Sorry about that.
Anyway.
I will turn that off.
Just break it. It'll be permanently off. See, that's, you know, just express it. You know, express your anger with a bit of force. That'll take care of it.
Oh, just hitting the power button will suffice, I think.
All right. Now, as I said, my daughter goes to Lutheran South here in the St. Louis metro area. It's a Lutheran high school. And the question she was given by her religion teacher yesterday was, what is the best thing about being a disciple? And I said, what kind of a question is that? And my daughter looked at me, and she says, well, you get to be around Jesus. I said, well, okay. I said, take a look at the text for the Bible study today, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Is it a good thing to be told, where is your faith? By Christ?
My goodness, yeah. I don't think Jesus ever promised us a rose garden, right?
Yeah. So what, I mean, if you're given this question, I guess first you have to ask the question about what do they mean about what's good about being a disciple? What does it mean to call anything good or the best thing about being a disciple?
Yeah, you could start there. It's a provocative question, I think, because I think your daughter's spot on though in terms of what is the best. Well, I guess you get to hang out with Jesus, and that is. But really, apart from that, it's a tough question to answer. Maybe.
Well, I mean, when you look at hanging out with Jesus, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Not his best moment. You know, Jesus washing feet. No, you can't do that. No, you're not. You know, it seems like they're always in the way. They're the Keystone Cops more than anything else.
Oh, not always, but I think sometimes it appears that. Well, not just appears that way. Sometimes it is that way.
Yeah.
And that's okay. It's a reflection of the sinful, broken, and fallen world that we live in.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
And so. It doesn't come apart from the negatives that I suppose we bring to it.
Well,
we bring negatives to it. I mean, it's not Jesus' sinful and broken nature that caused the problems here. It's ours.
Well, that's true. Yeah. You
know? So.
And then, so I guess what the best thing about being a disciple is being constantly reminded of that.
No, I don't think that falls in the category of best things of being a disciple.
Yeah, so you see, this is why this question I thought was a really, really interesting question for the program. Because you can take a couple of different approaches to this. You can take the sort of the uber-realist approach and look at the real humanity of these guys and what they had to suffer and what they had to endure. Now, you know, obviously, you know, grace through faith and eternal life with Christ, that's the best thing probably about being a disciple.
Well, there's something in it for the disciples, or they wouldn't be hanging out, right? I mean, they're it pleases them to be there, you know?
Well, sure.
And certainly we even get that phrasing when they're at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? It's good for us to be here. This is a, you know, that's probably one of the best things about...
Well, yeah, but that was only three of the disciples.
True.
Yeah. Now, I mean, if you look at it, you know, at this time, you know, Judas was a disciple. And from the text yesterday in Luke, we have these women who are giving money out of their own pocket to support the ministry, and who held the purse?
Judas did.
Yeah, it's good to be a disciple when you're Judas, isn't it?
Well, I come from the land of Jesse Jackson Jr. right now.
Yeah, I know you do. Yeah,
where you know the temptation to put your money, you put your hand in the purse that belongs to someone else is great. And I believe that we even have that criticism directed at Judas at one point, although it's not from the lips of Jesus that we hear it, but nevertheless.
So, you see, and that, like I said, it really depends. It starts to peel like an onion when you look at this question, because there are some presuppositions we bring that, you know, being a disciple was always, you're always sort of in a state of grace, and you're somehow, you know, glowing and that kind of thing. And these were real guys that had real problems and had real great moments and had terrible moments of despair, like denying Christ and then having to face him at the Sea of Galilee when he says, "Do you love me?"
Yeah. Well, it's being called into service. So in some ways, you know, the disciples are the vanguard of the soldiers of the Lord, right?
True.
So they're in the trenches slogging through it just like any other soldier would. And kind of experiencing that same thing. Why would they do it? I suppose because for the same reason that any soldier does his duty, that there's a greater benefit for their service done for all. There's a bigger picture here. The Savior has come into the world, and they're privileged to be able to proclaim it. Of course, that proclamation will come later, maybe when they're apostles.
Yeah.
That's always the difference, you know. Well, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle?
There were only 12 apostles.
Yeah, well, no, there. Well, are there? I think, weren't they also all disciples as well?
Well, they were. See, and that's the other part that I asked my daughter about. I said, who is a disciple? Because I think, again, the one of the presuppositions is that the disciple, or the word disciple, refers to the 12, and it doesn't.
No, I think
it does, but not exclusively.
Not exclusively. Well, there's a, you know, using exclusive or distinctly Lutheran language here, there's a broad context to the word disciple, and there's
exactly,
a narrow context to the word disciple. And in the broad context, a disciple is anyone who sits at the feet of the master, sits at the as a learner. A disciple is one who takes in information. An apostle is one who takes that information and takes it out. And it's where we get the word post from. You know, if one sends a letter, sends a message, an apostle is one who takes a message out into the world. So a disciple takes it in, an apostle takes it out. And one would have to think that one, it would be necessary to be a disciple before one could be an apostle.
Yes, I would agree. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, our guest this morning. Finish your thought, my friend, and then we'll go to the phones.
What's that?
I thought I maybe cut you a little bit short there. Finish your thought, and then we'll take some phone calls.
The thought I have is sort of that inward-outward is part of the life of the Christian. In terms of our worship life, we do, we're disciples, we do take in. But in terms of our missional service, then we're apostles, taking that word out. So it's that inflow and outflow of discipleship and apostleship is part of our nature, our calling, our identity is Christians. So when one asks, you know, let's focus on what's the benefit, what's the best thing about being a disciple, I suppose it's the privilege of receiving in all that good news, grace, gospel, law and grace, promise and obedience, all there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brad, good morning. You're on with Pastor Boshoven. Go ahead.
Good morning. I had a question about Deuteronomy 37 through 40. I was wondering if we could read it, and then I could ask a couple. I actually have two questions totally unrelated within this text.
All right. Do you have that before you? Because I'm reaching for my 600-pound large print Lutheran study Bible. It'll take me a moment to get there.
I do, but you have such a good reading voice, Roland.
Hang on for one moment here while I get to that. Unless you've got it, Pastor, then go ahead before me if you get there first. Here we go, Deuteronomy.
Well, yeah, go ahead and get there. I'll need the citation again. It's
Deuteronomy 1. Doesn't help when you open the chapter to chapter 15. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 37 to 40.
This is Moses speaking here.
All right. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for you, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea.
Okay, now as far as verse 37 goes, it seems like Moses is shifting blame and not recognizing his own sinfulness. In other words, not taking responsibility for what he has done to cause him not to go into the Promised Land. Is that right?
Well, I'm going back to it again. I'm sorry. I was I had to reach with my phone here, so I lost part of the reading. I have to go back and look at the reading again. It's Deuteronomy 1.
37 to 40.
37 to 40, and I'm going to have to see this in context.
Yeah, Moses is talking about it's the chapter heading or is the penalty for Israel's rebellion.
Yeah, the rebellion against the Lord, and because of you, the Lord became angry also with me, and that's true. I like that. Because of you, the Lord also became angry with me, and you shall not enter in. Your question again specifically is?
Well, I guess I'm just looking at this thinking that Moses is not taking responsibility. I mean, when you consider that he is really God's main man, so to speak, of the Old Testament, it's a surprise to me that he would have such an immature attitude as to blame someone else for his own sin, and also then he's not recognizing his own sin.
But, Brad, don't you think that's just in keeping with Moses' personality when you see all the other times? Just kill me, I can't deal with these people anymore?
I really do, and I find a lot of encouragement here because it speaks to his humanity, yet God loved him so, and I think that speaks to our own, you know, our own frailness and weakness that we have in our own lives, and that God will still love us anyway.
You know what I think you're pointing out, Brad, is that Moses would have made a great disciple.
Yes, I was thinking that when you were talking about the disciples, yes.
So it is. I agree with that. It always hate drawing Moses and Peter and some of the other disciples too foolish, because I don't believe they were too foolish. But I think on occasionally they certainly were, mortal fools. So that could be in this case.
Yeah,
it's interesting. A friend of mine posted a comic the other day where the if you've ever seen the Angus Day comics with the two sheep that are talking to each other, and the one says to the other that Jesus doesn't seem to be too worried about Herod, and the other one answers, "Well, Herod is nothing. The real threat lies among the people that Jesus had come to save." And he says, "Seriously, so who's doing his market research?" But but what hit me with that is I wonder if all leadership is that way, that we put too much focus on the mistakes of the leaders and not realize that that the people are really the more dangerous ones.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So I'm willing to kind of follow you a little bit on the Moses thing, not taking the blame for it, but really shifting the blame sure, he's not recognizing as a leader his own faults, but maybe kind of like what the comic reveals, the real threat is among the people that Jesus came to save. The real danger is among them. So yeah, we can spend all our time looking at me and what I contributed to this, but ultimately this isn't about me, it's about you.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So, yeah. Okay. So yeah, I think that's a good insight that you bring to that, and I would agree that that's worth exploring.
Well, I find it somewhat encouraging because I've found myself doing the same thing. So, you know, if Moses can do it, you know.
Well, it started with Adam. It was, you know, you gave me this woman.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Very much so.
Absolutely.
You know, and we were talking about that just the other day, too, with how he shifts the blame to get himself out of that. And, you know, the day you eat of this, you'll surely die. It doesn't seem to mean that he will die that day. Although he believes that, because that's why he lets Eve eat first, and when she doesn't drop over dead, then he bites. you know, but you know, surprise, surprise, nothing magical in the fruit. The knowledge you just gained was to learn. Nothing magical in the fruit here. Disobedience leads to death, and now that's where you're at. It doesn't have to come right away.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and totally unrelated to that, verse 39, another question. Can I ask that now?
Sure, go right ahead.
Okay, and it says, "And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land." Now, I guess I have always pictured Canaan as representing heaven to us today spiritually. And I guess I was in that context, I was wondering, is God suggesting to us that he takes care of kids that die, you know, maybe 6 or 7 years old, and really have no knowledge of good or bad, but they will be taken care of?
Hey, we haven't talked about the age of accountability for a while. Go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, did you?
No, we haven't, I said, so it's all up to you now.
Oh, we haven't talked about it for a while? Boy, I'm going to end up kind of in a wishy-washy position on that one, because I think that if we're looking for a text that says that, this might be one you could look to, if that's what it's saying, and I'm doubtful that it does. I think we're best just leaving the age of accountability sort of faith is not rational, so you don't have to reach an age of accountability to have it. So where does the faith come from? And I would be hard pressed to say that someone who doesn't know God, at least through the Holy Spirit, has that.
Now that the sinful generation that has to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, they knew the difference. They saw all the miracles. Little children didn't see these things, and they're the ones who grow to maturity, and then under Joshua and Caleb, sees the promised land. So is this more a statement? This is just more a statement of fact than it is any kind of a judgment on their innocence or their guilt. This is who's going in, and this is who's not.
Now, that's an interesting way you spin that, because then, again, uniquely or distinctively, you know, Lutheran radio. One of the ways Lutherans like to talk is in terms of approaching a text, asking the question if it's descriptive or prescriptive.
Right.
And in this case, you would be saying, you know, if we interpret this as descriptive, then that would negate what our caller is asking.
Well, and I guess I understand this scripture. Maybe I don't understand it fully, but I'm trying to make a connection there, because I know with my own kids, I only hold them responsible for what I know they know. And I wonder if God treats us the same way.
Yeah, well, there's a slight difference there, I would think, because to a degree you can't know what your children know to the same degree that God can know what we know. We're only able to judge someone's confession and their action and their behavior. We can't judge the condition of their heart. God can, mm-hmm. and so He can see to a level that we can't. Mm-hmm. I guess I would. You like this text? Why?
Well, I just didn't know if it was saying something I'm not understanding, because I would like to think in terms of kids who don't know anything about Jesus that they're going to heaven.
Well, what about adults who don't know anything about it? See, you raise a fascinating question, Brad, and it goes right to why we do evangelism, because if ignorance is bliss and not knowing is safe, then do we do greater harm by going out and telling people about Jesus than just leaving them in their ignorance?
Oh, never thought of that, yeah.
Yeah, that's good. I'm just going back in trying to understand the text. I'm probably not as familiar with Deuteronomy as I should be, so I guess that's why I'm caught here with a lot of ums and ahs as I go back to.
Well, when we did Genesis and when we did Joshua, I spent a lot of time in Deuteronomy. So I
do you?
Yeah. So you know, it's force of habit for the job here. You got to read the Word every once in a while. Brad, I hope that helps out. But you do raise a fascinating question about, you know, why we do. I mean, it's kind of a conundrum for the Reformed, because if you believe in double predestination, what's the point in doing evangelism?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
God's already picked everybody, so
sure.
You
know, what do you okay,
do?
Well, thank you.
Thank you, Brad. Good to hear from you this morning.
Yeah, thank you, Brad. I do appreciate your question. I'm sorry I'm stumbling over it. It would require me to do not on the fly. You know, some real study. You know, for example, I'm looking at the study notes telling me to go to Genesis 2:9.
Yeah.
I'm heading there, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the Lord for food. In the middle of the tree was a tree of life and a tree of knowledge and the tree of good and evil. What does that have to do with it? Why did it send me there?
Well, that's an issue for the editors of the Lutheran Study Bible, I would think. I can't possibly answer that one for you.
Yeah, so this is one of those times where I think I would need quiet contemplation and dig my head into it, because prior to this I hadn't really given it the thought that requires a sensible answer.
And that is a great position to take, and that's what a lot of pastors don't do. Not necessarily Lutheran pastors, but I mean just some of the talk radio you hear in Christian markets. They kind of do stuff on the fly, and it doesn't always turn out to be very good. Hey, let's do this. Let's take a very quick call from Larry. Get your question in if we need to answer it after the break. Go ahead.
Did I hear the gentleman say that was just on something about the children that didn't know Jesus being able to go to heaven? Did I hear that correctly?
It was sort of a question about the age of accountability. How can you hold children accountable for what they don't know?
Well, you know what I always like to do, Pastor? I like to refer to the flood and Ray Winkle's book and how heavily populated the world was then. And I don't see that those children that were drowned through unbelief as being partakers in heaven. What do you think?
Oh, the problem that the world has with this is the idea that a loving Creator God could condemn an innocent child to hell. I suppose that's the child to hell, and be comfortable doing that. So that kind of a God can't possibly be a loving God, and that's really what the struggle is all about. I can see that.
Well, you
I
know
have,
what, Pastor?
I have less clears, of a problem. I have less
scripture
of a problem.
Clears that up for us, doesn't it, Pastor? In sin did my mother conceive me.
The problem that God has with us is sin, and since He's the Creator and the God of life and death, He can do that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And I'll tell you what, Jan, just a moment or two more patience, and we'll be to you right after we get back from this break. It's Pastor Rick Boshoven on Ask the Pastor. Stick around. Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Rick Boshoven, who we lovingly refer to now and again as the Bosch, joins us from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, but affording you all due respect in your pastoral office. You are Pastor Boshoven when you're on the air with us. And any closing thoughts to Larry's question before we go to Jan?
Well, I think Larry's question comes along the lines of, but we can't trust our feelings that say that God would not allow an innocent child to be condemned to hell. And I think that I agree with that. I think that the idea that a child is innocent, first of all, is a non sequitur. We're conceived and born in sin, like Larry had mentioned. So our problem with God is that thing that separates us from Him is our lack of faith, not our sins. And whether or not a child has faith, well, that's one of the reasons we baptize babies, because babies die. And if a child has been baptized, then we know that God has claimed that child. Apart from that, we don't know whether God has or hasn't, and so we leave a child in the hands of a merciful God, and I'm comfortable with that. And if that means that an unrighteous a person of whatever age is in hell, then I'm comfortable with that, because that's
I think, Pastor, what it can demonstrate is you have to look at the end of the road. Where does your theology ultimately take you? And the Lutheran position of when God doesn't speak, we don't either, I think is probably the best, because, well, I remember a fellow named John MacArthur who did one of these roundtables after 9/11 and was talking about all the little children that were killed when the towers came down, and his statement was, yep, they're straight in heaven. They're right there in the presence of God. It was a Muslim, Buddhist, whatever, and his answer was yes, because they did not reach the age of accountability. Well, yeah. Here's the problem then with that. If you think about this logically in that type of theology, why do we care about abortion then?
Right.
If you're going to dispatch that child to the presence of Christ immediately, well, then who cares about abortion?
Exactly right. You want to take it to a warped extreme.
Yeah, exactly. But you have to run the theological table all the way out.
Yeah, then one should kill all children before they reach the age of accountability to guarantee they go to hell.
And you know what? Listen to where our listen to where our culture is today. Isn't that what culture is saying, that killing is a good thing? See where bad theology gets you? Be careful. Let's go to Jan, who's been waiting patiently. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I was looking at Luke 14, verses 26 through 33.
All right, give me a second. This thing, like I said, 600 pounds. There we go. All right. Let's see. Now, it's Luke chapter 14, and which verse are you after?
Verses 26 through 33.
Oh, boy. You're going to make me read all that, or I think we'll just run with it. Go ahead. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Pastor, I think we did a program on that verse before.
Yeah.
Well, I think it answers the question of what's best about being a disciple. You know what you're going to get, and you know what you're going to pay.
Okay. By that, you've either said too much or too little. That's my best or my worst Long John Silver, I don't know, but I always like the phrase, you've either said too much or too little.
Well,
does that mean you're in agreement, or you have an issue with that?
Well, that means that she needs to say more, having said not enough.
Ah. Break that out, Jan. What are you driving at?
Well, it's not me driving. It's Jesus says, this is the cost of being a disciple.
prima facie, you have to hate everybody, including yourself.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But I thought the New Testament was all about love.
Well, you know, somebody, I think it was Pastor Baker that made the point, you know, that passage from Malachi where he says, I love Jacob and I hated Esau.
Yes.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's, I guess, a penchant of Hebrew to make distinctions where if you chose Jacob, then you can't choose Esau. It's not,
no one can be a servant of two masters. Although I'm gonna tell you, Shannon, in this particular situation, the word hate here is a hard word to get around.
Exactly.
It means hate. You can't fudge it. It means hate in the same way that we would use hate in English. But it's a righteous hatred. It's not a human hatred. And so if that's the case, to love good and to hate evil is what we're talking about here. So it is that black and white a word. But in terms of choosing mother, father, sister, brother over Christ, one can't do that and be a disciple. Yes, that's correct.
Mm-hmm. So.
And so what then? So, but playing into the question then, so what's so good about being a disciple if everyone except the master must take a back seat? Mm-hmm. By the way, that would include you as well, me as well. I mean, if I have to take a back seat to him in my own life, right?
Right. Yeah, so
I think you can only do that if the master you are serving is worthy of it. And otherwise, it's nonsense. It's foolishness to do that unless, of course, the master that you serve is worthy of that. And since the master we serve in this context here, in the context of Luke, is the one who grants us eternal life, we'd be foolish not to.
Well, let me ask you a question that may relate to this. When in the marriage vows you talk about forsaking all others, does that extend to what's going on here?
Yes, because the picture of marriage that we are given in Scripture is a relationship between husband and wife that's mirrored between Christ and his bride, the church. So, yeah, forsaking all others, remaining united to her, united to him, reflects that union between the bride and the bride. Yeah,
yeah, and as a member of the bride of Christ, that's to be our relationship.
Yeah, and that I always like to use that one too, especially when we're you know, if we're all sons of God in Jesus Christ, then we're all brides in the church too. So. Yeah, that masculine and feminine language can always trip people up on this day where we make such a big deal out of it. The masculine and the feminine apply both ways. You know?
Does that work, Jan? I hope so.
Well.
I guess that click indicates yes, it did. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you're joining us a little bit later at the top of the hour, I brought to the table today a question that my daughter was given in her religion class at Lutheran South High School here in St. Louis. And the question from the teacher was, what is the best thing about being a disciple? And, me being sort of a natural-bred cynic, I kind of went to the human side of things. And Pastor Boshoven, you're always very good at reeling me back. You know, you should have been a cowboy. You're good with a rope.
Sympathetic with you, too, in all of this. There, following the master is not easy. You know, it's the song that runs through my head is, I never promised you a rose garden.
Yeah.
I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden.
Yeah.
Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. It may be hokey, but that the life we're called to. And you know, it's interesting, the verse that Jan points to here is followed up at 27 with, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.
Yeah.
She's right in that regard, that you kind of know up front here with Jesus that this isn't a picnic. It's the walk that soldiers take, into a world that I guess that's embattled.
Yeah, I don't know, because I don't have the benefit of having asked the teacher what the question means. But I probably would have asked for a little bit of clarification, because when you ask the question, what is the best thing about being a disciple, I think that word best implies good, and we have a problem with the word good, because good used to be a God word. Now everything is good. How was dinner? Good. How was your bath? It was good. What does it mean when you use good as a word that talks about God? What does it mean? And then can anything else be good?
Well, I think let's not even deal with good. Let's deal with the word that the question uses, which is best. And best is better than good, right?
I would think so.
It's good, and of these good things, one of these is even better than good.
That's why call it best buy and not goodbye.
Yeah, it's best. That would imply that there are many good things about being a disciple. What are the best thing? What is the best thing?
All right.
And I suppose if you think of it in that terms, well, the best thing, of course, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to live with Him forever, in heaven and to be saved from our sins. That would be the best thing, because apart from that, I have no good thing, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So I think ultimately that might be what's behind the question, but and then this is where your dilemma comes in. Well, what are the other good things that I can choose from? Because among those good things, there seems to be a lot of thorns among those roses.
Yes.
And I think that's what I'm picking up on you from this. Your problem isn't with what's best. Your problem is with what's good.
Yeah.
So
spot on, old bean. Spot on.
Yeah, and so yeah. Jesus does that too, right? No one is good, not even one. Right?
That's right. That's another verse I went to when we were talking about this last night.
Yeah.
Why do you call me good? Only God is good.
Right, and so even Jesus seems to acknowledge that following me is not going to be a bed of roses here.
Yeah.
There are thorns among this, and some of those thorns will provide his crown as well.
Yeah, for me, I guess really maybe my attitude towards the question is being driven by the fact that we're in Lent, and I tend to take Lent very seriously.
Yeah, you do, and that, I don't think that's wrong. I would have finished your sentence saying that you tend to be a cynic.
Hey, it's a lifestyle. It's not just a habit.
Well, but we like cynicism can have its bad side too. But a cynic is always, and maybe Lutherans are just naturally cynical, and part of that is because we're always struggling with sin, and therefore it's hard to look at our own works or the works of someone else and say they're good, and not come apart from. Even with Jesus, right? I mean, because I think you and I had this conversation earlier, where we were talking about, when Jesus heals the demoniac, right? He sends the demon into the pigs, and then the pigs all run off into the sea and die. Well, what about the poor pig farmer here? He just lost his herd.
Or the guy with the house through whom, I mean, we focus on the paralytic being healed, we don't focus on the fact that the poor guy that owned the house still has a hole in his roof.
Yeah, now there's a hole in the ceiling. Who's
you know, the man who was born blind is healed of his blindness, and what happens? He's thrown out of the temple, and his parents reject him.
Right, and that's part of the cynical world that we live in.
Exactly,
is to see that, you know, you can focus on all the sunshine and light, but there's still darkness there, and that's to be aware and not ignorant of that dark nature that's within all of us.
Yeah. I mean, just, you know, when you think about how suffocating our sin is, that you can be in the very presence of Christ and not realize it. You know, it just gives you pause. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And I think that your natural, you know, kind of, what kind of question is that, and want to push back against that is to realize, wait a second, being a disciple isn't all sunshine and light. It isn't all easy. Being a disciple, quite frankly, my daughter, and I want you to know this, is that being a disciple is hard.
Yeah.
And it's hard for us in this time of the culture we live in to call anything that isn't easy good.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, and you know, and she's encountering those high school things that kids at that age, she's a sophomore, encounter.
Right.
No.
You know,
she's learning that lesson.
We want it all to be easy. If it's easy, it's good. And Christians perhaps know this especially, that doing the right thing, the good thing, is often doing the hard thing. You know, to be able to make an apology in front of someone when you're wrong, that's hard, but it's the right thing to do.
Yeah,
right?
And you know, if anybody is concerned that, you know, that there's a lack of joy here, it's not. I've just packed it away till Easter.
I'm sorry, and I struggle with this too, and I say this with my brothers. Maybe I shouldn't be afraid to say it on the radio to other Christians. I think sometimes Lutherans struggle with joy. That as I look at other denominations, they do joy better than we do. But when it comes to being able to be in someone's difficulties with them, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy isn't helpful.
No, it's not.
You know, just think positive thoughts, Cinderella. You know, Mary Poppins. We need. You know,
there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Yeah.
You need a man of sorrows to be with you in your misery, and that's Jesus Christ. I mean, that's, you know what I'm saying?
I will confess this to you. I don't want to lose that, because in too many corners of the church, it's the warm, soapy hug, Jesus, your buddy, and you lose the man of sorrows.
Right.
And then you lose Good Friday, and then you lose the whole purpose of the death for the redemption of our souls. And then it just becomes sort of your spiritual healing guide with crystals and beads and all kinds of long hair and stuff.
Right. So all the fun stuff that we get at Christmas time, and all the joy and the baby and the light and all the soft oohs and ahs and the gift giving and everything, it's nice to have that juxtaposed in our faith walk, in our yearly descent into Lent.
Yeah.
Well, we're reminded again of the realities of the world that we live in and how our faith impacts that. You know, there is a blessing to the church here that I'm so afraid that we'll lose as culture and Christian culture especially becomes less and less concerned with the clock that the church has sort of provided for us, that calendar that takes us through joy and through sorrow and through death and through light and through service and all of those things which are a part, you know, the Pentecost mission, the All Saints darkness, and then the joy returning with Advent. There's such a power in that it would be a shame to lose, as the culture really. And again, by the culture, I don't just mean the worldly culture. I mean the Christian culture loses.
Yeah, exactly.
Something of value to us. But you can see it even in many of our own congregations, Lutheran, Catholic, and whatnot. You know, when you start talking about Lent, what's that? What do you say? What do you mean, what's that? You've been a member of this congregation for 40 years. You don't know what Lent is?
How many times last Wednesday did you have someone say, excuse me, you've got something on your forehead?
Right.
Hey, let's grab a quick phone call here because Herman's been waiting, and I want to get him in before the program ends. Herman, good morning. Thanks for your patience.
Thank you, Mr. Lechner, Pastor Basho. And comment about John MacArthur in the 9/11 event about the infants dying and going to heaven because of the age of accountability, which is one example of in the evangelical world that's an attempt to sort of get around and deny the fullness of the command of Jesus to baptize, including infants. And the age of accountability is not in Scripture. I have heard him talk on this, and one attempt he's made to connect it to Scripture was an example of David's son conceived through the adulterous liaison with Bathsheba, who died. And David's remark, I'll see him and be with him in eternity.
I have heard that, yes.
And that has been advanced by John MacArthur to sort of try to give some type of biblical background on that. But I'd say in a larger way, from the evangelical world, it's really defending an Anabaptist position that began at the time of the Reformation to try to disconnect the state church or the state control of the churches and take that issue out. So it's not a biblical, and it creates kind of a theological limbo where you're going to deny God, that use it to deny God's word that Jesus has spoken about his command and authority of what baptism as the word and water is.
Yeah, and to deny God the power to deal with sin, you know,
yes.
And to be able to condemn it. Yeah, it's a tough one. If there is another means to salvation beyond which Scripture tells us, we're not made aware of it. Scripture doesn't tell us. So, you know, for us to assume that it must work according to this, according to our human will and wish, that's a mighty fragile bridge to build. I'd rather build on something solid like God's Word. And if I can't point to it there, then I'm kind of left leaving it in his hands.
And he was trying to.
I'm not going to condemn a child to hell either. It's not my job. I'm going to leave that to God. You know, it's in God's hands.
And he was also trying to bring in what's happened to all the aborted babies. Where are they in eternity? That was also part of his presentation that he made, and he included them.
Well, if they're all in heaven, then that's true. Then abortion shouldn't be a big deal to Christians, then, should it?
No.
I mean, that's the logical extreme, no one likes a pastor when they go there. But how do you avoid it?
Yeah, but I'm not recalling. But do we know the age of David's son when he died?
Not necessarily, but
because if you run with the assumption that he was more than 7 days old than he would have been, even if ill, circumcised.
That's right.
And that connects to baptism, and there goes John MacArthur's argument.
That's right.
Right. That's right.
Yeah, that he would have been a child of the covenant. And so, where goes your argument now, Moses? No, it's a... where's your Messiah now, Moses?
Herman, thank you. Good to hear from you today.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. We've got about a minute left with our friend Pastor Rick Boshoven. I didn't even get to Bill O'Reilly. Did you see he's in the news?
Oh, how did he make the news?
He made the news because he's writing yet another book. You know, he's famous for Who Killed Lincoln, or Killing Lincoln and Killing Kellen. You know what his next... Oh, help us. You know what his next book is going to be?
No, I don't.
Killing Jesus.
Oh, that ought to be.
And if you've watched him, if you watched any of his perspectives on theology, especially Christian theology, as he does his program, we are going to have hours of programming to do when that comes out.
Oh, goodness.
And we didn't even get to that today. Hey, if I might mention, while I have you on here, just as we have a few seconds left, you have done some very good work. When and every time I call and bother you about doing the Studio A program, the things we've done about zombie theology may seem sort of trivial and maybe pedestrian up front, but there's some good theology in that. Go to the KFUO website, look up Pastor Rick Boshoven, download those programs and listen to them and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Pastor Rick Boshoven, all the best to the good folks at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church there in Maryville.
Thank you.
Take care, my friend. We'll talk again real soon. All right, guys, stay warm, stay out of the snow, unless that's where you prefer to be, and we'll see you back tomorrow. Be safe. Bye-bye.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.